Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, I will be reading verses 1 through 18. This is now the third recitation of the story of a divine appointment orchestrated by God, meeting between Peter and the Roman soldier centurion Cornelius. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have just heard, read the word of the infinite, eternal, holy God, and we are none of the above. Our minds are limited. We have a sin nature that is very much with us. And, O Lord, our God, we just confess we need your help to understand the things that are written here. So illumine our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word and believe it and love it and live according to it. And we ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is now the third time that we've heard this story. Luke, who is giving a pretty brief thumbnail sketch of the early history of the church, the things that are written in the book of Acts occur over a period of around 35 years. And yet, if we decided to just have a reading of the book of Acts, it wouldn't take more than an hour or so to read it. And yet, he devotes a chapter and a half to this whole thing of a meeting between Peter and Cornelius. Now, we know that when God says something, it's really important. And when God says it twice, it's really, really important. But when God says it three times, it is time to stand up and take note. So it is that while we're told God is love, we're also told God is holy, holy, holy. And so here, what we have is God telling His church three times that the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been wiped out, eradicated, obliterated, taken away. Are we getting the message yet? The truth is, well, yes and no. Because we all do still struggle with making those distinctions among people that lead us to conclude that this one's okay, but that one's not. Years ago, visiting in a neighborhood near the church that I was pastor of, I had a really good ministry among some of the people there, but one of the dear people loved Jesus, but they said, oh, we could never go to that church. We don't have the right clothes for it. You talk about breaking a pastor's heart. And we do that, but we do that, don't we? We look at, you know, somebody comes in here with ratty clothes and looking like they've been on the street for a while, and we immediately conclude that they're just in here so they can get some money. Now, while that may be true, are we really exercising the grace that God has shown us? And what, by saying this three times, what God is driving home is this truth. We are to welcome all whom the Lord is pleased to save by His grace. Whatever they look like, however they dress, however they talk, even if they don't speak our language, even if they may be here illegally, or any number of other things. Why? Why are we to do that? Because you see, dear friends, salvation is the work of our Heavenly Father. It's His business. Let's unpack this by way of three questions. First question, shouldn't they be cleaned up first? Shouldn't we at least take them to Goodwill? Listen to what Luke writes. And Luke, make no mistake about it, what Luke is writing, he is carried by the Holy Spirit, so that what he's writing here is the very Word of God. He says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the Word of God. News of what had happened in Caesarea spread quickly among Christians until it reached the ears of those in Jerusalem. And it would have been shocking to them to hear these things. This represents a major readjustment for the Jews. Salvation had always been, as James Montgomery Boyce put it, through the door of Judaism first. Salvation was always there. Salvation was for the Gentiles as well, but they had to become Jews. They had to submit themselves to circumcision and the feasts and the festivals and the rules and the regulations. It was through the door of Judaism. Salvation is of the Jews. And now, They're looking at this and thinking, if it's okay for Peter to enter Gentile homes and dine there, then it is equally okay for Gentiles to enter Jewish homes. This represents a cultural earthquake. So it's no surprise that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, now the ESV translates this circumcision party, what we find in the original is those of the circumcision. And I'm not confident that at this point there was a circumcision party. That will come up a little bit later. But here, it was a significant number of Jewish Christians. And what did they do? They criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, this sounds, what's wrong with these people? Why would they do that? They're criticizing Peter? But before we get too harsh with these brothers, we need to put ourselves in their shoes. Read their minds. You see, in their minds, the Gentiles to whom Peter went were unclean because they were not circumcised. Consequently, they were unfit for social intercourse with those who were circumcised. And note that these ones that are calling Peter on the carpet, they say nothing of the conversion of the Gentiles to faith in Christ. They don't even have an issue with these Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Rather, it was Peter's perceived failure to adhere to the law that offended them. In their view, if these Gentiles wanted to become followers of Jesus, they must first be cleaned up by submitting to circumcision. And it has been observed, don't we do the same thing? I know of a church in a town of an infamously liberal university that during the 60s, and the hippies and all that, they took to locking the church door at 11 a.m. lest one of those people come in and have the audacity to take communion. God was merciful to that church. But don't we do that? I mean, don't we wrestle with it all the time? Don't we wrestle with the idea that, oh, we've just got to do something else? It's great that you're a Christian. Now, every good Christian gets up in the morning and has a quiet time with the Lord where you read your Bible and you pray. So if you want to be a good Christian, that's what you do. And I mean, you can fill in the blank. Every good Christian, and there are many things. Isn't this the problem that Paul addressed in Galatians? The whole book is devoted to this struggle that we have of wanting to, well, clean people up before we accept them. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus gave us the admission price to heaven. He said, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life." He didn't say, "He who hears my word, believes on him who sent me, and dresses right, or has the right color skin, or the right credentials, or the right genealogy," or no, none of that. Or the Apostle Paul, when the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then do all these other things and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. But that brings us to a second question. And that is this. As we look at this text, who can stand in the way of God? Who can stand away in the God? Peter has been accused of a significant wrong, and unjustly accused at that. He could easily have responded with, "Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? I am Peter. I am the rock. I am an apostle. How dare you question me? Don't you have more confidence in me than that?" But he didn't do that. Though any of those other things might have been in keeping with Peter's temperament, as we see him in the Gospels. Instead, it says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. He carefully and calmly laid out what happened point by point, giving a very precise account of what happened. And what follows in 5 through 15 is almost identical to what has been previously recorded. You go back to chapter 10, and virtually everything you see in Peter's account just exactly mirrors and even quotes what happened before. And so he speaks of that great sheet being lowered from heaven, meaning it came from God. And it was filled with all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And he heard a voice saying to him, whose voice is that? Well, we know whose voice that is. It's God. Saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter, in giving testimony to what happened, affirms that he had the same exact concern that these people who are criticizing him had. He was of the same mind as they were. And so he answers God. He talks back to God in a manner of speaking. But the voice answered, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And it happened three times. And if it happens three times, we know something about that, don't we? We do well to pay careful attention, even more careful attention. And then three men show up. And the Spirit, God doing this again, told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now, the root of that word, make no distinction, is the same root as the word criticized back in verse 2. These people are criticizing Peter for what he did. The Holy Spirit of God told Peter to go with these men without being critical. And then he goes on. Do you see where the emphasis is being put in Peter's account? Do you see it? The emphasis is on what the Lord did. The Lord did this. This was a work of God from beginning to end. Peter was simply God's chosen instrument. God gave him the vision. God told him to rise, kill, and eat. God told him not to call unclean what he was calling clean. God told him to go with the Caesarean delegation without hesitation. God sent the angel to Cornelius. It's interesting there he leaves out the fact that Cornelius was a Roman centurion. At this time in history, and I'm not going to give you a history lesson, we have no time for that, but at this time in history, there was a great deal of tension between the Jews and the Roman authorities. It was about a 2-year period where there was enormous tension. And you know, it may be the Holy Spirit leaves Peter to leave out the fact that he was a Roman centurion. God sent that angel to Cornelius. God told Cornelius to expect the message of salvation from Peter's lips. God poured out His Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, giving them the exact same gift He had given the Jews. Do you see it? It was God who did it from beginning to end. And in verses 14 and 15, I hope you were paying attention, there's something new. There's something we haven't heard something we haven't previously been told. There we read in the vision that Cornelius had and the message of the angel told Cornelius, Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's new. We didn't find that recorded in any of the early accounts. How did Peter even know this? Peter knew this because he had been with Cornelius. And Cornelius spent some time amplifying on what had happened. And it's no wonder that Cornelius was so quick to do what the angel said and so eager to hear what Peter had to say. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. The message that Peter will bring, the message concerning Jesus of Nazareth that we heard back in beginning in chapter 10, verse 37, beginning at the baptism of John. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil because God was with him. He was crucified by the Jews, but God raised him on the third day and he appeared to many witnesses. This is the message. And that message is the message through which God is pleased to save people. Cornelius knew his distance from God. I mean, even as a God-fearer, he wasn't allowed to go into the temple. He could only stay in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. He knew his distance from God. He knew it was a problem he could not fix. But the message is that God, in Jesus Christ, has fixed it for all who trust in Him. There is no salvation in There is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. And so it's the proclamation of the Word of God, which in its entirety points to Jesus. It is in the proclamation of the good news that it is that that is the instrument of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And to be effective unto salvation, the preaching of the Word must be accompanied by the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who hear. Didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus, if you would see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. And we have no more control over our second birth than we had over our first birth. It's a work of God by His Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we see happening. Peter declares that message by which you may be saved, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he says, as I began to speak, I'd hardly begun. I'd only just gotten started. I had a 60-minute sermon prepared and only got 3 minutes into it. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Peter is saying the Jews had their Pentecost, and what happened in Caesarea is kind of the Gentile Pentecost. The same exact things happen in both places. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, accompanied by the effective working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who hear, and that is exactly what God does in the home of Cornelius to this Gentile and his family and friends. In concluding his defense, Peter asks a pointed rhetorical question. He says, if then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, some 8 to 10 years earlier, Peter did try to stand in God's way. He tried to tell Jesus that, no, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified by the religious authorities. That's just not how this Messiah thing works. And we saw how well that worked out for him. And now it's clear that Peter knows better. It's clear that he understands that what God ordains is right. And to go against what God has said is very dangerous. Is he really going to say to God, no, God, that's not the right way. They have to be circumcised first. How ridiculous. The very thought is absurd. You see, it's a work of God. And who's going to go against him? In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul praises the Lord, speaking of him, saying, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? And there's a connection between that and some things that we read in the prophets in Isaiah in chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. We read these words, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And all of those are rhetorical questions, demanding only one answer. Nobody. Nobody's going to stand in the way of what God has ordained. Nobody has the place of standing in the way of God and saying, no, God, you can't do it that way. But I have to confess to my shame, my own argument with God, when I discovered that he had chosen to save, in his great mercy, he chose to save the guy that was my mortal enemy when I was growing up. How dare God do it? And I had some repenting to do. But you see, we have that tendency. But it's God's work. And after all, that statement presumes that I was more worthy of salvation than he was. And guess what? Oh no, I'm a far worse sinner than him. Much worse. His was a little bit more obvious than mine, but oh dear. This is the mercy of God. And who are we to stand in the way of God and say, no, God, you can't do that. And so, dear friends, what are we to conclude? This is a third question. What are we to conclude? What will the church decide? What will be the verdict? Well, it's clear. When they heard these things, they fell silent. The church accepted Peter's explanation. They ceased their criticisms. They quit their objections. God has spoken and acted, and now it is time for the church to adjust to the new reality that he has brought about. Now, it's going to take another 10 years or so, or in the chronology of the book of Acts, another four chapters or so. But here it begins, adjusting to this new reality that Jew and Gentile are one. And they did not stop with merely accepting what Peter said. They glorified God. They were giving praise and thanks to God for his mercy and grace, which were extended even to the Gentiles. Perhaps even using Psalm 136, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And not only does his steadfast love endures forever, but it also extends far and wide and reaches even all the way from the Middle East to right here in Central Florida. to us who were far away from the covenants. And yet here we are. What great mercy! How great is His love! Who can fathom it? How wide and deep and rich and strong. And what did they recognize? They recognize that the Gentiles are to be included because God has poured out His Spirit on them just as He did on the Jewish believers, and they have repented and trusted in Christ. So as the Jewish believers did. How were Jewish believers saved? They were saved through repentance and faith. And so also the Gentiles, exhibiting the flip sides of the same coin. Faith and repentance. Which comes first, faith or repentance? They're flip sides of the same coin. And so they were saying to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They could have been saying to Gilbert Moore, God has granted repentance unto life. They could have been saying, and you fill in your name. That is, if you have trusted in Christ, turning from your sins, it does raise the question, and I won't spend much time at all on it. What is repentance? Repentance is a gift from God, and it is turning from sin to follow Jesus with faith in Him. It is a gift given by God, even though it feels like work to those who exercise it. If you've ever repented, and if you haven't, you need to come to Jesus. But if you've ever repented, you know it's hard work. But it's a gift from God that we exercise. It is the way we return to Him with faith in Christ. And all believers exercise that gift of repentance, even as all believers exercise the gift of faith. And this repentance leads to life, life eternal, forgiveness, full and free of all sins, past, present, and future, adoption into the family of God, and not just as second-class citizens, but no, adoption as sons who get the inheritance. How great is His love! We saw this repentance unto life among the Jews on the day of Pentecost when Peter says, repent and be baptized every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off. And now we see it coming to the Gentiles. We saw it in prophecy, in Isaiah 55, and if you read on into chapter 56 of Isaiah, you'll see it even more. And we see it in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, chapter 13, verse 13. Sometimes it's helpful when the brain and mouth meet. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, all Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You got to keep kosher. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the feasts and festivals. Or we can do the modern evangelical of it version of it. You got to dress right. You got to talk right. He's broken that down. and reconciled us both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Same gospel message to us all. Doesn't matter who they are, rich, poor, black, white, whatever. So how should we respond? Should we not respond eagerly to God's invitation to us through Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found? Oh, come to him. And dear Christian, repent of your pet peeves and personal preferences about people you will or won't associate with. And dear friends, welcome all whom the Lord chooses to bring to himself. God help us all to be a welcoming people, just as God in Christ has welcomed us. Let us pray.